This afternoon, in seeking the help of God, I venture to draw your prayerful attention to two short clauses found in the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, and we take verse 2 and the first clause. First book of Samuel, chapter 16, and verse 2, and the first clause. And that is, Samuel said, "How can I go?" And then in verse 3, the word of God speaking to Samuel, "I will show thee what thou shalt do." How can I go? God speaking, "I will show thee what thou shalt do." I do not think that I should err if I should make this comment to start with, that on this anniversary day, as you look back over life's journey, that there have been those occasions when your spirit has fainted within you with many fears, and you've said, "How can I go?" It may be even at this time, some here may be faced with difficulties, perplexities, an unknown future path, things hidden, and you say, "How can I go?" Of this again, we may be quite assured that whilst we are on this earthly pilgrimage, in the future path, we shall come afresh into those experiences, all very varied, when again and again, with tremblingly we say, "How can I go?" In the first place, though, I will briefly, as God will help me, trace out the fear that Samuel had. And to do so, we will consider very briefly the life of Saul, one of the most solemn characters in the Word of God. And at times, when we read of this man, I speak personally, my soul trembles. Lord, oh, if I'm left just for an outward acknowledgement of God, desire to be seen, as it were, by others, to pretend that I'm a child of God, and yet destitute of God's grace, how unutterably solemn. You remember how that the people of old had requested for a king. And how that God had directed them in the answer to their request to a man of Benjamin, and his name was Saul. And we read this, that he was a choice young man, goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Seemed to be a perfect choice to be, as it were, a king. And you remember how that Saul further told him and instructed him in the way before him as they were going down to the end of the city. Samuel said to Saul, "Bid thy servant pass on before us," and he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured upon his head and kissed him. "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Then a little later on, as he gathered the people together, they couldn't find Saul. He showed an amazing, as it were, a spirit of humility as he hid himself among the staff. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Now, also at that time, Samuel said to Saul, wait for 7 days, and then I will come and offer a sacrifice, but wait till I come. And we read there, and you need to go through the history too closely, it should be known to you, how that Saul waited the seventh day and then took matters into his own hand, offered the sacrifice, and then Samuel came. Oh, friend, there's the first sight of a falling away. There's a first sight of disobedience unto God. Then one more step, and I've only touched the point very, very briefly. God commanded him to go and destroy the Amalekites. You remember it was Amalek that came up against Israel in the wilderness from behind, and God now commanded Saul to destroy them, and nothing was to be taken. And Saul went forth, victory was given, but oh, a disobedient scene as Samuel, meeting Saul, said to him, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? A disobedience unto God. And God now rejected Saul from being a king, and speaks now to Samuel to go and to take his horn with oil, to go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. He says, among that family I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? Even such a godly man as Samuel. And I love to think of that you see, Samuel was asked of God. The king was asked of the people. Samuel was, if I may say, flowed, or gift of God, through the prayer of a dear Hannah who pleaded with God. And though in the depths of her trial and provocation, how that her lips moved, no voice was heard. Oh, what prayer there was there. Prayer sometimes without a word. I believe sometimes that the most violent prayers, they are prayers that lay hold upon God. That they're the groans when a person is under deep distress, spiritual or providential, and both together. And I love that word in the Epistle to the Romans, the Spirit itself helpeth infirmity, and that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but intercedeth for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, beloved friend, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. So here is Samuel raised up. I must not tarry again on the background, but it's well known. And how when he was born, he was asked of God, given to God, and there in the temple, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. They're raised up as a prophet among the people to direct them and to guide them, and yet the people rejected both Samuel and Almighty God. And I must go to just one more reference, bear patiently with me. But when Samuel gathered the people together, and you remember, Lord, at the harvest time, caused it to thunder, and the people trembled in that rain. But there, how dear Samuel said that he would not, he would continue to pray for them. And I think of that precious word. I'll say why it is so precious in a moment. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, for it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Why say so precious? It was the first verse that raised up, preached by my late dear pastor on a weeknight service when I was about 15, that raised hope of this poor vile sinner that I was placed among the people of God. And so, my friend, it's very, very precious. Dear Samuel, and you think of his courage and his strength and his ability and grace, but here, he's a man just like us. He's afraid. You know, we're thankful for God. Thankful that the Word of God tells us not only the strong points and not only the failings, but also the fears of men and women that were in many aspects great in faith, valiant for the truth, and yet from time to time they came to a situation where we read they needed, and God gave them, a fear not. And just as I name that, you may, as you think, for example, Abraham, how God gave him a fear not. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now think of another great man in the New Testament. Think of Paul. When the angel came, a message from heaven, and that great boat in the storm, fear not, Paul. He fell with fear. So this is an encouragement to us. Now, to the words then of our text, as we may be helped. And Samuel said, how can I go? I seek, I pray the Lord will help me. I pray that it may be profitable, both in providence and in the spiritual meditation of this word, to look at these words from one or two angles. First of all, when at times in life we are presented with difficulty in discerning what step to take, which path to tread, where to go. The worldling, I would even venture to say a Christian without the exercise of grace, will just concern themselves with what is the easiest path, what will bring them the most money and pleasure and so forth. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Beloved friend, if we're tender in the fear of God, we shall be frightened to take the wrong step. What did dear Moses say? If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Whereby shall it be known that I and thy thou art with us, that I can't quote it exactly, but where it comes in there, that is it not in that thou goest with us? Oh friend, the great question, how can I go? Oh, you pray for divine guidance. Now you may say, it's so difficult to know what is the right way. You may say, this is the very longing of my heart to know what is the right way. But how can I tell that God is speaking to me? I feel, first of all, continue in prayer. Continue waiting upon God. Continue to wait for the moving of the Holy Spirit in your soul to guide and direct you, and to also read and prayerfully meditate upon the Word of God, and pray that God may speak a word, or pray and watch very closely the hand of God. Remember, the hand of God both not only opens a door but closes a door. And I experienced that once in the most vital decisions of my life, and that was concerning the pastorate, where in 48 hours a door was closed and a door was opened. No pastor chooses his own path or chooses his own people. It's the most solemn step a man can take, I think, on this earth, together with the ministry. But as I say, watch the hand of God. I have used the illustration that where is a harbour, and boats to go into that harbour, there were rocks and dangerous currents, but there was just one safe line into that harbour, and set in a straight line were three of those floating buoys, you know what I mean by that, in the water. And that has been likened a little bit, as I have said. the waiting upon God, and waiting for the moving of the Spirit, the indication that you will feel a sweet sense, yes, I feel that is right. Or you'll have a warning, there's something there I don't like. I can't ask God to bless it. That'd be a warning. Then the other is the Word of God. And the third, as I've just said, the hand of God in providence, opening or closing the door. My friend, it's what we need. It's utter, in the sight of God, submission to the will of God. And so, how can I go? And so, as the Lord says, I will show thee what thou wilt do. If we bring this matter to our God unreservedly, begging and praying him to appear for us, then indeed, as I remember reading concerning my call to the ministry, it was an old gospel standard, I've never found it since. But if we make the matter of prayer unreservedly before God, though the way may not even be so clear, the Lord will not suffer you to err. I believe that, friend. How can I go? I will instruct thee and teach thee the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Oh, how we do pray for guidance. Now, we are at another aspect, trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The old hymn says, trouble like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud. I watched recently the sky certainly started to come over a bit cloudy, but how amazing how quickly the storm came, how quickly the lightning flashed, how quickly the thunder roared, and how quickly the whole sky was covered, how quickly the torrent of rain poured, how quickly you were plunged into some trouble, into some trial. You've not walked that way heretofore. And how can I go? And you're in the midst of it. I can't go on. I don't know what will become of me. But what a mercy it is that God is the God that keeps and helps us in our troubles and in our trials. You know, in the 91st Psalm it is, the Lord says he will give his angel charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways and so forth. But say, who's going to be with you in trouble? Say, I'll be with him in trouble. Look at that. I remember my dear pastor used to say that angels to keep you. Yes, blessed be God for that. We firmly believe in the ministry of angels. But when he's in trouble, God says, I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there in that dark den of lions. I'll be there in that furnace heated seven times hotter. I'll be there in that valley of the shadow of death. Over. I'm not speaking light things. I'm not. Some of you may say, but I'm in the trouble, but I don't feel God's there. I feel very much alone. But my friend, he won't fail. There's sometimes the hidings of his face, sometimes the trial of your faith. And we come to that in a moment more in detail, so we can pause over that. But in how can I go? And this may be, we might take it in one or two aspects. I have a friend of ours that was diagnosed very recently to which means a operation and a breast operation. What a shock. The same with my wife in 1966. Unexpected. I may just venture, should never forget visiting my dear wife just prior to it, and she turned to me, but she'd been so full of fears. She said, I can't understand. I'm not afraid. My friend, God was with her. You see, that's the secret. That's the secret. How can I go? But the Lord won't fail you. He'll tell thee what to do. He'll tell thee what he'll do for you too. He says he'll be with you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll tell you, he'll have to remind you again that underneath are the everlasting arms, won't he? He'll have to tell you, my grace is sufficient for thee. Tell you again, he's too wise to be too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. I'm not speaking easy things, friend. Sometimes we had to sing so very, very low. You see, that's a precious word underneath of the everlasting arms. But, oh, beloved, this. You had to go right down. And you said, I've never been so low in my life. But you've never sunk beneath them, and you never will. How can I go? And then straight from this is the trial of your faith. God has bidden you to walk in a certain path. Has there been a test of your faith? You say, oh, my little faith. I fear this will go now. I don't know where my faith is. Oh, but my friend, I tell you this. I would assure you this. If you're a born-again sinner, pray God that you're clear on that point. Then you're the possessor of faith. You cannot have that new birth and spiritual life without faith. And that faith, as I so often say, is indestructible. Though, as the mercury in the thermometer, as like Philpott says, it shrinks or enlarges the courses, but it doesn't go, it doesn't disappear. It's there. Now, how can I go? And the Lord may bid you to take a path that you're perhaps, it seems quite straightforward. Let me name it in this way, keep to the scripture. The Lord, on two occasions, bid his disciples get in the boat to go to the other side. They obeyed. They did just what he said. On the first time he was with them, the second time he wasn't. He was on the mount. But what happened? A great storm arose. How can I go? Why? One would have thought, with the Lord Jesus in the boat, with the Lord Jesus praying on that mount, and there won't be a ripple on the water. Well, exactly the opposite. You might say, how can I continue? I shall sink, I shall perish. And take the second illustration, when he saw them toiling and rowing, it was the fourth watch of the night. My friend, they didn't turn the boat round. They kept struggling. And so you will. And he will come. You may have to wait the fourth watch of the night. You may have to be stripped of all hope of self. You may have to almost give up all hope and just be led to say, well, Lord, if anything could help me now, it must be thou. No one else on all the world and all the riches of the world can deliver me from this trial. My friend, pray God to help you. Strengthen you, comfort you, and support you. And how can I go? The testings of God's faith. And just one more comes to the mind. Abraham says, take now. God said to him, take now. At once, thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Look at the description. There can be no mistake. My friend, do not tremble at times if God should say to you, take now, and you wonder what it is and what it would be if it's something so dear to you. Now, remember this, if God says this, it's going to be well, it's going to be well, but it's going to be a trial. And look at the obedience of faith. Look, early in the morning, didn't hesitate. And on the third day, sees the place afar off. And dear Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? My son, God. That's a way to talk to young people too sometimes, isn't it? This way, that when the Lord brings you into troubles, or when the Lord answers your prayers, when the Lord helps you, when there's been providential need and your need has been wonderfully supplied, tell it to the generation following. I remember my dear parents telling me answers to their prayers, and it's been a great comfort to me and a help to me in my life. And so he went forth, and yet, how can I go? And there he is, standing with a knife. But God speaks. There's no mistake. There's a blessing in it. Here's that faith that is honored, and here is another blessing in it. And that is what I see. And that is a substitution, because Isaac expected to be slain on the altar. No, it's not Isaac. It's the ram. That's the blood. I know it is ceremonially there. But, oh, friend, you have in your troubles and in your trials, a sight of Christ at Calvary, and to see him in your room and place. Oh, what a sacred experience that is. So marvel not if your faith is tried. Marvel not if Satan attacks it. Marvel not if the world despises it. And wherein, says Peter, ye greatly rejoice, that though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. That's a very powerful word. You feel everything's on top of you, in heaviness, through manifold, all around you, within you and outside you, manifold temptations, that is the trials and testings of your faith. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, in God's time, if need be, God's purpose and love, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What for? That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I shall never forget that I referred, and will you bear with me if I tell you this? I referred to my wife when she had that operation of the breast. That very day, as the operation was to be in the morning, I was due to preach at Clapham for Thanksgiving services. That was in the days of Mr. Jesse Dales, of course. And I phoned, but no, the operation was the afternoon. And I had to go forth to preach. But my friend, that was the test. And I proved the power of the prayers of the people, my own dear people, and those dear friends, that dear Mr. Jesse Dales, and this poor sinner. And it brought me to this. I thought my faith had gone. No! God says, it's there. It's there, my friend. Yes, it's not destroyed. It's not gone. Neither is your God either. He's not gone. He's there and ever will be with you to uphold you. Then walking in the fear of the Lord. How can I go? Because you know to walk in the fear of the Lord, it means that you've got to stand. You've got to make a stand. Must be very difficult in business today. I talked to a friend who's a chartered accountant, and I felt how God was helping him. Long way away, so I'm not giving any hint where. How he refused to do some because there's something shady in it. It means something to stand out, doesn't it? What I read many years ago of a young Christian in America, and a time when, of course, there was no provision for unemployment, and anybody could be sacked at once. And he worked for an employer, and he said this employer had a big boat coming. He said, all got to be there, well, right through Sunday. So he, it's not an essential work. So he said to the employer, and they said, could he come in and work late Saturday and early in the early hours of Monday morning? If you're not there, it's instant dismissal. My dear friend, that young man stood firm. He was out of work. Did God fail him? What does the second part of the text say here? He says, the Lord says, I will show thee of what thou shalt do, or what I will do, if I may use it. About a few days later, this employer was walking, and his bank manager met him. Oh, he says, I'm in deep trouble, says the bank. This bank manager said, I want somebody I can trust, and implicitly trust somebody, a most reliable position in my bank. So I know it's just the man you want. Name the one he sacked. Them that honour me, I will. How can I go? How can I be bold enough? How can I stand? My friend, I have not stood as I should have done. I say with shame how I've, as it were, been afraid of man. But there are times, blessed be God, when we have been enabled to speak and had to ask God to forgive us when we fail. But my friend, the most important thing even then is not so much our speaking, it is a vital point. But it is our life which is be the voice to speak of our faith in our God. So to walk in the fear of the Lord. Look how dear Nehemiah, from time to time, how they tempted him. And say, when they said, come and meet us in the plain. And say, I'm not coming. I could see a wrong desire. I'm doing a great work. I'm not going to come down. My friend, the fear of the Lord is an unctuous light to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong. And may grace be given us to walk most tenderly in the fear of the Lord. And again, as I look at this, I think too that here, as we think of obedience to his commands, how can I obey? How can I do that? And that command that tells you forgiving one another doesn't mean condoning sin. It does mean forgiving. Friend, we do ourselves terrible damage if we fail in this. How can we go to the throne of grace? It's not my word, it's God's word, you know. Watch that. Be very, very careful. I know we've got a natural heart that will rise up in anger and bitterness and hatred and so forth. My friend, God help us to go to the cross. And hear the dear Saviour cry, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. How can I go? How can I go and say, I'm sorry? Not easy, is it? I was wrong. How can I go? May God give us grace to do it. And then, as I look at this too in further ways, can I go? Yes, when a person is going to correct you, I don't want to go. Oh, you say, yeah, that one with his loving correction is a blessing to your soul. Not harsh, not unkind. May we ever receive the word of correction. And it may be, putting it the other way round, you may be the one, and perhaps that's the way I should have taken it perhaps, but it also comes the other way. You feel there's someone doing something wrong. How can I go? Shall I be silent? I not speak at all? Let it go? And yet the Lord lays it on you. And you feel, I must. Pray God to give you the grace, give you the word to speak, the love to manifest, and pray that it may be faithful the wounds of the friend, that a blessing may thereby spring forth out of it. How can I go? It means to go unto him without the camp. It means bearing a cross. Don't you think Simon of Cyrene was so favoured? What honour is placed on that dear man? My friend, it's an honour to follow the Lord Jesus in that way of the cross. To go unto him. You won't find him in the gaudy places of the world, will you? In the pleasure houses and so forth. But, oh, find him outside. And sometimes we do, don't we? But I say, how can I go? How can I go? I'm so afraid. And yet, Lord, thou hast said, this cross is for me. It's a bitter cup. How can I drink it? How can I take it? Seek grace to follow your Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Follow that example. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. My friend, what grace is needed to be submissive and yet to prove that cup, so bitter, and yet in our cup, something secret. Something, you see, how can I go? Because the Lord makes no mistake. And in these paths of various trials and difficulties, there's stored up at times such a blessing in it that you have to praise God for it. You may have suffered. I don't want to bring myself again, but I just have to say, when my dear wife was taken, I mean, the grief that I've had in it, I can't describe it. But, my friend, as I look back, I have to thank him for it. I do. I know what loneliness is. And I know what God's care is, too. I know what it is when God answers my prayers in some of the smallest details of my life and my little fears as well as my big fears. But I say, how can I go? Yes, he says, I'll not fail you. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you. And so Samuel said, how can I go? Again, I've got my purpose now, and time is going on rather rapidly. But when the call to the ministry, and what about you may say call to the ministry first, just briefly. When God calls a person to the ministry, if that is a real call, the nearer the person or man is brought to that point of the ministry, the more unworthy and unfit he'll feel to be. My friend, our utter dependence upon our God. And how we pray, Lord, how can I go? But the Lord gives the word. But again, when you're called to the ministry, then you see a minister, he's got a next engagement in front of him. How can I go? Oh, says people, you open your Bible and you can preach and so forth. My friend, you don't know much what a minister goes through, but many of you do. I know that. We've known, and my brethren here, I'm sure, have known times when there have been hardly known. We've had to wait for a text. You say, well, surely you can pick out a text. Surely you can, if you preach it somewhere, and then take that again. My friend, unless God opens that word, you can't touch it. I remember an occasion, I won't go into the detail, but I made a dreadful mistake in the sense of it that I thought by going to a certain place I hadn't been before, it would be a bit easier, and God dealt with me. I thought, well, I've no text. Tea time, and left afterwards on my own, no text. Go back to what you preach on Sunday. Could no more preach a sermon on that at all. The Lord had mercy upon me the last minute. It was because of the chastening hand of God. Is to teach me. But God's love in it is the middle hymn. I got to that very point and no text whatsoever. And the deacon said, hymn 1036. I knew that only got four verses. I thought, I'm finished. Seek ye my face, the Saviour Christ. And the Lord poured the word in. I know that, fear not ye, I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. Oh, the goodness of God. And the most amazing thing was this, that sometime after I heard of a blessing through that ministry, the Lord overruling for the furtherance of the gospel. I might mention my own late pastor. He, in the early days, that Satan said, now look, you needn't worry too much about preaching. And the poor old pastor said, I fell for it. You say, well, silly man. My friend, you've done some funny things, silly things too sometimes, you know. But that, and he said, how he got through that day, he didn't know. And yet, four came before the church years ago. Further into the church. That doesn't give any license whatsoever for us to be slack, no. But God overruling our weakness and our folly. But I mustn't carry on this point any longer or whatsoever. No, it might be just a word, I don't know. How many have not been baptized here? How many, I might say, are exercised about being baptized? How can I go? My friend, it's a good way to come.
Not, well, oh, I can go.
I'll start putting things right in that church.
No, 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 no.
It's with fear and yet with longing.
You love Jesus.
Jesus is so precious to you.
He's done great things for you.
When I say great things, I don't say being miracles or anything like that, but they're all great things what God has done for us. Made himself precious. You're drawn to the Saviour. You have a sweet hope in his mercy that has reached your heart, that the blood of Christ is your prayer. That mercy that you've been seeing, you could say, that's just right for me. That's just right for me. And you could tell too of how that you've come and the Lord has met you in the ministry. You could tell too, and in reading the Word of God, the Lord has blessed you in your meditation. You could tell perhaps in the night watches, you've woken up and a word has dropped in and so forth. You could tell of the trouble and the Lord's promise. And you could tell of being drawn in love to the dear Saviour, but you fear, ah, oh, I'm so unworthy. Friend, you'll ever will be. You want to be kept. You ever want to be kept. And you say, ah, now my last barrier was the communion service. About how can I, such a sinner, take that communion cup? But, oh, blessed be God, the Lord appeared for me. My pastor knew nothing of this at all and named the case that you've been often named, probably in Scotland, where a most godly woman in that church, that she took the bread. And she was in deep depression, and when the elder held her the cup, she shook her head. But the minister, knowing the case very well, went to the elder, took the cup, put it in the hand of the woman, said, "Woman, it's for sinners." And my friend, I could go in.
I could.
How can I go? But now I must come to a close. I see the time has gone. How can I go? You know, we've got to come to one more step. The last step, death. How can I go? Is it well with me? I say my soul trembles as I think of Saul. A cloak of religion, even asked Samuel to go with him that he might be seen among the people. My friend, God looks in the heart. Oh, to be made a real Christian, washed of the Redeemer's blood. And there, and blessed be God, we know that where that work of grace has been begun, we can be at rest, fully assured of this, that the Lord will not fail us in death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? How solemn to die in unpardoned sin, and that awful sting, and everlasting banishment from God. And to think, my friend, that, oh, sinner as I am, how could I bear being with those people? How could I bear being separated from those that love Jesus? How could I bear being separated from the Lord Jesus that is so dear to my soul? Ah, oh, my friend, if such the sweetness of the streams, there'd be little sips, what must the fountain be where saints and angels draw their bliss immediately from there? How can I go? Blessed be God, he'll bring you safely through. Now I must close. Lord, bless the few rather rambling thoughts, and forgive all of this. Amen.